Back here, because I know I will roam. Well, it's great to be with you, and nice to see you in the balcony. Barb was mentioning as we're worshiping that, as we're singing, that she goes, everything is just so vibrant and bright because it's all so tight and close and in a good way. And so thrilled to be here and thrilled to have Barb along. Usually, I am far away from home. And when I'm speaking in a church, and she doesn't often get to come along. And so it's great to have her here and to see some old friends. I loved your worship today. One of the things, even from my last visit here, was just the uniqueness of your worship. And I mean that in a very positive way. You can tell it's well thought out. You think about what you're going to do. You pray about what you're going to do. And there's this really great flow. Last week I was visiting a church, and for the whole worship service, didn't know a single song. Doesn't matter, Jesus was there. Didn't know a single song, I knew Jesus was close by. Here I felt like I was just, I don't want to say, you know, singing the oldies, but kind of going back to my roots. And that was good and wonderful too. And so there's just something fresh about all of it. And it's just wonderful to sense the Lord's presence and to... Can I get that PowerPoint up and going here? I want to tell you, if I'm new to you, let me tell you a little bit about who I am, what I do, and tell you some stories along the way, and then we're gonna get into the words. So this is actually we're finishing out our 10th year. And it is hard to believe that it was 10 years ago that we left our church and took on this crazy idea. It was the idea that wouldn't go away. What if we could establish a ministry to politicians and just be present in their lives and speak into their lives and be a support and everything else. And we were living in Kamloops at the time, went and visited my MLA, who was also a Christian. He said, you need to know, nobody's interested in having a chaplain. So that's okay. It doesn't bother me. If Jesus wants me there, that's all that matters. And that's what he said. He said, but if God is calling you, then I'll do everything I can to help you. And that he did. And so we just have this wonderful... 10 years of seeing God at work and watching God open doors and creating opportunities and setting things in order for us in some remarkable and exciting ways. And so for the last 10 years, I have been working primarily here in Victoria and growing the ministry out across the country. And last year, our board just felt, and Barb and I felt it was time to take a big leap. And so great is thy faithfulness has a special place in our hearts because we have relied tremendously on the faithfulness of God in this past year as I ventured into something new. And so the easiest way to describe this is as follows. I live in Victoria. I work in Toronto. And it's a little bit of a weird commute. I don't do it every day because that would be tiring and very expensive. So I'm in Toronto for 3 weeks. I'm home for a week. I've been home. They're not in session, so I only do that when they're in session. So I have been home for 3 weeks, I've been home since December. But when they're in session, I'm there for three and home for one, which is usually on a stat holiday kind of a week. And so take me to the next slide, if you don't mind. So politicians sometimes ask me what I do. And so, especially in new places, in BC, they kind of know what I do. I've been around. I'm almost like part of the furniture. But in Ontario, it was all very new. And so my first week there, I got to go on, I got invited to something called Plowing Match. Now, you'll like this. They do this thing in Ontario where they shut the legislature down for 2 days, and all of the politicians go out into rural Ontario, out into farming country. And there they have a plowing competition, not the politicians, they just go. But it's this massive deal they set up. If I say tent city here means something very different than it does there. There they set up this tent city and they have all of their exhibitors and everybody's there. And you know, it was really cool, like the Amish were there with their horses and buggies. And I knew they were Amish because they were all using Blackberries, but that's a joke for another time. It's a joke for another time. Anyway, so we go out to this thing, but they have the agricultural community comes together and they have these plowing competitions. And those of you that have prairie roots or agricultural roots, you'd appreciate this. They have all their old tractors out. Some they pull with horses, and they run who can plow the straightest furrow for the longest way. And you know, you don't have any GPS steering your machine. You're just doing it all by eye, kind of old school. And so I got invited to go out to this thing one of the caucuses there. And I'm just new. And so a friend invites me to come along with him, a Christian member there invites me to come along with him, ride out, and there's four of us in the truck. Now, you need to understand this. Politicians do not talk like Sunday school teachers. It's my disclaimer. So as we're driving down the road, one of the guys is in the back seat. He's tremendously successful. He's the finance critic. And he has a particular word that he likes to use. I won't use it, but he uses it like punctuation. It's apostrophes, periods, commas. It's everywhere. Just kind of whenever he needs a breath, or actually several times in a sentence, he'll just kind of drop it in. So we're driving down the road, and he'd see something that would set him off. Beep, 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 beep. You know, I mean, it's just like if I said all those words, you'd usher me out of here in a hurry. So I won't do that. But as we're driving down the 401, which is a big highway, we're driving out to the country, he turns to me and he says, "So, Tim, what's your beeping gig anyway?" True. And so I took a little bit of a breath. Barb had called me in the morning. She said, "I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I feel like you're going to see a giant today. You're going to see a giant, and you can run back or you can run forward, but be prepared." And I thought, "So, Tim, what's your beeping gig anyway?" Well, here's my giant moment. I said, "Well, let me tell you, I lead an organization that provides chaplaincy services to politicians all across Canada. We do that because we believe that leaders who are well-supported spiritually and emotionally provide better governance than those who aren't." Pause. That's beeping awesome. No joke. So since then, we have become very good friends, and he's one of my favorite people in the Ontario legislature. But that's, in a nutshell, that's what I say to politicians. We provide chaplaincy services to politicians because we believe that provides, members who are well-supported provide better governance than those who aren't. If I was going to have that same conversation with you, I would say this: listen, we work with politicians because we want to see Jesus transform their world and the systems in which they work. And I will share some stories with you this morning about how Jesus is changing the lives of leaders all across our nation. And he's doing it in this remarkable way. And in changing the lives of leaders, he is changing what happens in behind the scenes. None of it you're going to see in a newspaper. None of it you're going to hear about, because it all happens subtly. It happens in caucus meetings. It happens over cups of coffee. It happens in hearings where as their hearts are changed and their thinking is changed and Jesus is transforming all of that on their inner man, that comes out in policy and those kinds of things. So a couple of things you might want to know about, just so that they're not really disclaimers. It's just the way we do things. We're nonpartisan, so we're not for anybody. We are actually for one person. We are for Jesus and his kingdom, right? I'm partisan towards the kingdom. But outside of that, we're nonpartisan. So we have friends on both sides of the house, and we work hard at that. And we're also non-political. So we're never going to be the people who are saying, "Sign our petition, show up for our protest," because I can just tell you that none of that really has much of an effect. None of that really has much of an effect. And you see this in America right now. Leaders are going to do what leaders are going to do, whether people show up in the streets or not, whether people sign letters or not, whether people do their Facebook stuff or not. Leaders are just going to do what leaders are going to do. And so that's the way it works. So we provide chaplaincy services. Next slide, please. And we also champion a movement called PrayBC. And PrayBC is our prayer network. The Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." I have to tell you, I get to a lot of churches over the course of a year. There are few that still have a pre-service prayer meeting. And what a blessing it was today to be in a pre-service prayer meeting where it wasn't a quick mumbled prayer and out we go, but people were just pressing in. And you know what? That pays dividends. I know that last night you had a prayer gathering here. Church that is focused on prayer thrives. And we knew from the very beginning that we needed a prayer movement, a prayer network that would sweep across our province and as things move forward across our nation, that where we would pray for leaders on a day-to-day basis. Because the Bible tells us we should pray for those who govern over us. But how exactly do you do that when you don't know their name? You don't know their name. You don't know what they do. You don't really know anything about them. How do you do that? So PrayBC for us is a resource. Now, I know that you're not supposed to have your phone out in church, but I'm going to say take your phone out right now. Just take it out. Because you all want to check Facebook. Just have a quick peek. You just all want to have a quick peek anyway. So here's a way you can track along with us. If you just want to pray with us on a daily basis, and some of you may do this already, you can go to either in your browser, praybc.com, or you can search PrayBC on Facebook. Either way, just kind of while I'm going along here, take a minute. If you're doing praybc.com, fill it out. You'll start getting emails tomorrow. If you do the PrayBC like, it'll show up in your feed tomorrow. But I want to talk to you about what we do with election campaigns, because this, to me, I think is one of the most exciting things that we get to be a part of on a big scale. We started this in 2009 for the 2009 election, and some of you may have even been there. We kicked off a 60-day prayer campaign here on a rainy, dark night, 60 days before the 2009 election was called. And your church hosted us. There weren't a lot of people that came, but that doesn't really matter. We were here. And we launched this movement. We just had this idea that if we could mobilize the church to pray, that God would show up and he would respond. And so our prayer was not that this party would win, that that party would lose. Our prayer was this: God, give us men and women through whom you can work to accomplish your plans and purposes for our province. Now, we've done it twice. We're getting ready to do it a third time with the election in May. Every time we have done it, we have seen God give us men and women through whom he could work to accomplish his plans and purposes for our province. So much so that when I arrived at the legislature in 2007, there were approximately 7 Christians there as members. We were pretty excited about that. There's 7. Because most times people would think there's none. Right? But there were 7. There were 7 people who would be comfortable in this setting. There were 7 people who would be legit, bona fide believers. And then we began to pray. And this is the most interesting thing to me. That in 2 elections, we have lost 1 Christian member, and we have added 7. Now, when you think about percentages, you know, in the general population, Christians are about, might be about 3%. So 3 out of every 100. And we have 14 of 85 in the BC legislature. This is remarkable. This is remarkable. And I know that sometimes we fuss and we complain. And you know what? I had this moment this morning. It's like, we need to stop looking to government to fix all of our problems and let the church be the solution. But, you know, that's a whole other thing that I could preach about. But it's not where I'm going today. but you know, I at times we complain, but to think, there are 14, 1 in 6 members in the BC legislature are men and women who love Jesus and serve him. And then outside of that circle, there are probably another 25 to 30 men and women that we connect with on a regular basis that are open to us, are welcome, praying with us, and having us invest and speak into their lives, even though they've yet to come to faith. So it's a remarkable thing that God is doing within this sphere of influence. And we see it happening not just in BC, but also in Alberta and Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan, I think, I don't know what it is now, but before their last election, something like 40% of the members in Saskatchewan are believers. It's shocking. No small surprise then that Saskatchewan, apart from the downturn in the resource sector, no small surprise that Saskatchewan has been doing as well as it has economically. We could connect some things there if we wanted to. And so as we get ready for this next election, here's what we're going to do. This is why I want you to sign up. I want you to be a part of this. Because on the day the premier calls the election, which could be anywhere from the 1st of April to the 12th of April, somewhere in that window, we don't know what day, somewhere in that window, we're going to kick off an election prayer campaign. We're calling it It's Time. It's time for us to pray. It's time for us to press into heaven. It's time to see heaven respond. It's time. It's time. And so we're looking forward to seeing what God will do. And we have a lot of fun. You know, elections for me are kind of like the Super Bowl or the Stanley Cup Final or the World Series Game 7. I just get pretty excited because we track. We know who the believers are. We know where they are. And so, you know, they post it. And for you, it's just a line on the bottom and you check in every so often. For me, it's like my heart rises and falls. Oh, my guy's behind. Oh, my guy's ahead. Yay! You know, at one point, Barb came in during the last election and said, I think maybe you could settle down a little bit. I said, are you kidding me? This is the election. This is the election. And so we see God doing some remarkable things. And you want to take one more slide there, please. And I'll be honest with you, this is an enormous challenge. This is an enormous challenge. There are, for lack of a better expression, there are antichrist spirits at work within government. Now, I'm not a spook, right? But I'm also grounded enough to understand the scriptures and to be able to see and discern. And there are agendas and there are directions and there are movements pushing and pulling all the time. And that's why we need salt and light. That's why we need to be there in this very critical time in our land. And so we're thrilled to do it. It's a huge, huge challenge. And we have an unlimited God. We have this unlimited God that is able to supply for us, to provide for us, to go ahead of us, and to make a way. And that's what we see him doing. I see this unlimited God at work in the lives of our leaders all across our land, and he's up to something that's profound and it's sovereign and it's just this beautiful, beautiful thing to watch. I want to share something with you. The grounds at the Ontario Legislature where I work are surrounded by maple trees. They're surrounded by maple trees. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. We have 105 members in the Ontario Legislature. Right now, I have relationships with about 10. So I have this big uphill battle, and I picked up this little maple leaf. One of our original board members, her name is Donna Pichet. Some of you might know Donna, prayer warrior, champion, intercessor. She told me this in the very beginning. She said, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." So I have this little maple leaf. One day we'll be across the country, but right now we're in 5 provinces. We're just a little maple leaf. But I picked up right beside it a full-size maple leaf. It's the biggest one that'll fit in my Bible anyway. There's biggers, but I pick up this one because one day, by God's grace, we'll be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And we want you to participate with us and partner with us. And so I've got some brochures at the back. We raise all the money to do it. Do some people think the government should pay for this? I think the last thing I want is for government to pay for this. Because if government pays for this, I can't say half of what I just told you this morning. If government pays for this, I'm muzzled. So we made a choice in the very beginning that we would choose to serve the king instead of a king. Because the king changes not. Kings come and go. The king changes not. I want to take you to a couple of passages of scripture. And some of them are my favorite themes and things that I love to talk about and preach about. It's kind of my wheelhouse anyway. And so I want to just take you there. So if you take your Bibles and come with me to Genesis chapter 15. You know, I think it's Psalm 78. I think it's Psalm 78. Maybe the saddest passage of Scripture in the Bible. Because Psalm 78 opens up like this. It talks about the great exploits of God. It talks about the wonders of God. It talks about the sovereignty of God and the way that he had cared for out of slavery towards the promised land and the victories that they saw along the way and the way he intervened and the way he provided and the way he made a way for them. And in the end, the people of God rejected God. In the end, fear overtook. In the end, doubt overtook. In the end, disobedience overtook. And the people of God, rather than being a free people, an independent people, living in the land that God had given them, were again subjugated and put into slavery and bondage. We serve this unlimited God. This amazing, unlimited God. But there are caps that we put on. I'm learning these lessons. This probably for me summarizes my 2016. That I have had to learn some lessons about myself. I have to learn some lessons about the way that I do things. Genesis chapter 15. It's the relationship that God has with the promise that God gives to Abram. Sometime later, I've come to this place where I went with a thin Bible because it wouldn't be so big, but the print is smaller, and now I have to do this. I used to laugh, actually, I was in Bible college, I was thinking about this morning. The pastor in the church that I attended in Bible college would use reading glasses, and he would wave like this, he'd talk like this, and every so often he'd miss, and he'd gouge his, you know, the arm into his eye. I always thought that was funny, and now it's become a work hazard for me. Yeah, exactly. Welcome to the club. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign God, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." It's a great story. It's a great passage of Scripture. And let me just organize some things here. A great passage of Scripture. But sometimes we see this in Abram's life, we limit God by what we see. We limit God by what we see. God gives Abraham this amazing promise. "Abram, I am your great reward. I'm going to give you a son. I am your great reward." Abram goes, yeah. Enough about that. I need a son. Abram has a problem. Abram is fixated on what he doesn't have. Ever been there? Abram was fixated on what he doesn't have. He doesn't have a son. And so Abram spends all of his days thinking about, how am I going to transfer all this to Eliezer? Because I don't have a son. What am I going to do? Now, I don't know about you, but I think that you might be a lot like me. That at times we worry, we stress, we get all wound up about all kinds of things. Whatever our problem is, we get focused on that. Financial pressure, work pressure, relationship pressures, whatever it might be. And your world becomes about everything that you don't have. That's where Abram was at. That's where I've been at. That's probably where you've been at some point along the way. And I love what God does, because basically God stages an intervention. He says, "Abram, come with me. Come with me. Get outside of your tent and look at the sky. Get outside of your tent and look at the sky and start counting the stars." You ever try to do that? Try just counting the stars. Abram had to leave his tent. Sometimes we canopy ourselves in. Sometimes we just box ourselves in. We box ourselves in because of fear or doubt or you know, it's just, we feel like it's been such a long time that God's just never going to answer that prayer anymore. You know, and so our world just gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and the devil helps us build the roof in tighter and tighter and tighter. And pretty soon all I see is the ceiling. All I see are limitations. All I see are barricades and blockages and barriers. God says, "Yeah, come on. Get out of your tent. Because before God could change what wasn't in Sarah's womb, he had to change what was in Abram's thinking and focus. Before he could change what wasn't happening in Sarah, God had to get a hold of Abram and change his focus. "Abram, I need you to stop looking at the ceiling. I know the ceiling is there. I know the challenges that are. Abram, I need you to stop looking at that stuff. I need you to look beyond to the stars and the promise that I've given you." It's subtle, but it's huge. Because if we can't see it, God can't deliver it. I listened to Sue's hockey announcement. I love that stuff. I love it when churches are willing to get outside of their walls and do something as simple, because this isn't rocket science, right? As simple as, "Let's play street hockey in the parking lot." It's a great idea. It's a great idea. And as I listened to her talk about what it was going to look like, I know in Sue's mind, she sees dozens of kids playing hockey already. It's already happening for her. Why? Because she sees it. Some of you, you're not sure if you see it yet. I don't want to be out there on a rainy night. Go be it. You're not made of sugar. You're not going to melt. Right? You're not going to melt. If we can't see it, God can't deliver it. If we can't see it, God can't deliver it. Number two, we're limited by what we say. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. Where's my violin player? You just made my heart feel so... My grandpa used to play violin in church. Just loved it. Loved it. And this was my grandpa's favorite story. Story of Joshua and Caleb. Numbers chapter 13, verse 33. You know, they send the 12 spies out. Moses sends the 12 spies out. And they come back with a report. They come back for the church AGM. I want to say that one of the great blessings of doing this work that I'm doing is I don't no longer have to do church AGMs. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. I know yours are always wonderful, but I have a different experience. But it's the church AGM. And so, you know, Moses sends everybody out, and it's just like any other church AGM. They are the nayers, and there are the yeahers, right? And the nayers, it doesn't matter sometimes if Jesus walks on water, they're still against it. I can say, it's so liberating to be able to say these things, you know? And the yeahers, they're all for it. They're always all in. They're always all in. And so they go out and they send the spies out and they come back with the big grapes and, you know, all of this stuff. And so they have the report. And the ten say, we can't go there. We can't go out there. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Sometimes people say stupid things. There is nothing more foolish than that. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. Wait, did you interview them? Excuse me, what do we look like? Oh, you look like a little person. No. Smaller than a little person. Think insect. Okay, you look... No, not an ant. Bigger than an ant. You know, it's like grasshoppers. Yes, grasshoppers. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. It's silly. We look like grasshoppers. You know, I'm a Sunday school kid. 3 years of Bible college, 30 years of ministry. I've never really thought of that particular passage in this way. Who was right? Were the 10 right or were the 2 right? They were all right. They were both right. They were both right. Here's why. Because the 10 who said it couldn't be, they were right. It couldn't be for them. Couldn't be. No. Can't. No. We can't attack. They're stronger than this one. For them, it was true. They couldn't attack because the enemy was too strong. For the two that said it was possible. It was only Caleb and Joshua who had the courage to say, we should go up and possess the land, for surely we can do it. Just go do it. God's in it. Let's go do it. I've worked with people long enough. I've pastored people long enough to know that this is true. That what we say determines what happens next. What we say determines what happens next. Barb and I are tremendously, tremendously blessed. We have 3 kids. Now, you know, you've been around the track a few times, and so our kids were all raised in a pastor's home. Okay, so we'll make some broad statements today. What do most people conclude about pastors' kids? Hellions. Hellions, right? I had a secretary in one of the churches we worked in who said this. She had 3 boys. She says, everybody says my boys, when they hit their teens, are going to rebel. I choose to ignore all of that, and I believe that my kids are going to grow up, and they're going to fit in, and they're going to prosper, and that they're not going to rebel at all. And I watched her raise 3 boys who did not rebel. We're blessed. We have 3 kids who are all serving God. We have 3 kids who are all serving God, all doing remarkably well, all very successful in their spot in life. And it's because we just continue to speak life over them. We continue to speak purpose over them. We can continue to speak God's promises over them. Let a dad boast for a moment. Our youngest, he's a baseball player. He's 19 years old. He's in his first year of San Diego Christian College, private Christian school in San Diego. There is no way on the planet that we could afford to send him there, except that God gave him a remarkable scholarship. Oh, it gets better. This past Thursday night, he played his first collegiate game. The entire lineup is made up of seniors, four-year students, fourth-year students, and third-year students. He is the only freshman in the lineup. He gets the first hit for his team. He steals the first base in the game. And he scores the first run. Right? Why is that? Because the week before, we just, buddy, you know what? Oh, I don't think I'm going to dress. Buddy, you're going to dress. You're going to dress. Buddy, you're going to be in the game. You're going to be in. I promise you. I know you're going to be. Dad, there's lots of guys. You're going to be in. I promise you. You're going to be in. You're going to get in there. You know? Now, his mother's more spiritual than I am, so we're watching this game. And it's kind of a delayed computer thing that we do. Every time he gets up to bat, she's praying in tongues. She's praying in tongues. It worked 1 of 4 times. But it doesn't matter. See, because what we say determines what happens next. The Bible tells us this, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we need to be paying attention to this in our lives, in the church, as leaders, whatever the case might be. These throwaway comments and snap assumptions and judgments. And you know what? It all comes back to haunt us. Good or bad? Good or bad? We speak life. We speak purpose. So one day, I'm in the gallery. I'm telling you, I'm learning these lessons. I'm in the gallery in Ontario, in Toronto. And I got to say, coming from BC, it's easy to be smug in Toronto. It's easy. You know, their province is in an economic freefall. $340 billion in debt. They have the largest non-sovereign debt in the world. Yeah, it's not good. It's not good. BC is going to run another $2 or $3 billion surplus probably this year. So I'm sitting in the gallery and I'm looking at this and I'm saying something like this. This place is a gong show. This place is such a mess. This is no glory to me. I hear God speak to me in the gallery. Cut it out. It's like, but God, it's a mess. I'm just speaking the truth. Cut it out. Cut it out. Stop doing that. You need to speak, God says to me, you need to speak blessing, future, destiny, hope, prosperity. You need to call things that are not as though they are. You need to call things that are not as though they are. You need to declare God's goodness and prosperity and blessing and favor over Ontario. You need to do it over every province, over this nation. Yeah, you're right. I do. I repent. I have to tell you, in Ontario, the premier of the province is extremely unpopular everywhere. But she is especially unpopular in church. And so it's fun to preach this in Ontario in church. But what we're going to do here this morning is we're going to declare the goodness of God and the promise of God and the destiny of God and the favor of God over the premier, over Ontario. See, here's the thing. This principle, what I've just shared with you, this applies to every area of our lives, right? It applies to our relationships. It applies to our children. It applies to our work. It applies to our finances. It applies to our health. It applies at every level. And here's the thing. Ralph's an amazing pastor. He's a great preacher. Somebody say amen. Yeah. He's phenomenal. But you know what? Yeah. Give him a hand. Yeah, sure. But here's the thing. Ralph can't do your declaring for you. Only God can. Actually, only you can. Right? Ralph can't do your declaring for you. Only you can do your declaring for you. He can't do this for you. Sue can't do it for you. Ike, as amazing as he is, can't do it for you. You've got to do this stuff for yourself. You have to do this stuff for yourself. If I don't speak it in my world, I don't see it in my world. Some of you are like, well, why there and not here? Why did their kids come back, mine not? Well, what do you speak? Well, my kids rock. That's why. That's why. We limit God by what we see. We limit God by what we say. Finally, we limit God by what we do. Luke chapter 5. It's a story of Peter out fishing all night. Him and the disciples, they're out fishing all night. I don't do a lot of fishing, but I know this much, that when fishing isn't going good, you don't start coaching from the shore. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But there is Jesus standing on the shore, and he says, "How is the fishing?" A very loose paraphrase here. "How's the fishing?" True fisherman fashion. Well, we had some nibbles. God's power travels on his word. God's power travels on his word, and his power is unlocked by our obedience. So when Jesus is standing on the shore and he says to Peter, "Cast your nets on the other side." Now, was Jesus a fisherman? No, Jesus was a carpenter. In theory, Jesus should know nothing about fishing. Peter's a professional fisherman. He should kind of know everything about fishing. And he knows that some days are good and some days you get skunked. Jesus, "Cast your nets on the other side." Peter replies, "We've worked all night. We've caught nothing." Jesus, "We've worked all night. We've caught nothing. We're tired. It's time to go home." And then Peter says the thing, says the words that changes everything. "But because you say so." But because you say so. We'll do it one more time. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, if you've ever thought about this, but you know that most of what Jesus asks us to do is contrary to our will. You know, we were quite happy looking after a church in Kamloops. That was okay by us. Life was cozy for the most part, and it was all good. And then Jesus calls us to do something that nobody in the country does. Quit everything, quit your job, sell your house, move to Victoria, start a chaplaincy to politicians. Yeah, sure, okay. Who's going to pay for that? Most of what Jesus asks us to do is contrary to our will. Most of what Jesus asks us to do is outside of our expertise and our comfort and our experience. Way beyond the realm of common sense. I remember talking to my dad about this idea. "Dad, this is this thing that is going on in me. I know God's speaking to me about it." And he looked at me with the love of a father and said, "Tim, I think you need to think about something else." My dad loves Jesus. He's not, you know, wouldn't stand in God's way or God's plan, but he's just trying to kind of steer me along as a dad. But this is the thing. He calls us to this thing that's outside the realm of common sense. We think in some crazy way that God is bound by common sense. Think about the Bible. Have you read the Bible? Right? Walk around the walls 7 times. Shout loudly. They'll fall down. Go downtown and try that. See how that works out for you. Right? "Peter, fisherman, get out of the boat and walk on the water." Right? "Mary, I know you've not been with a man, but you're going to become pregnant, okay? Not sure how we're explaining this, but here we go." God does not work in the realm of common sense. He works in the realm of the ridiculous and the absurd and the outrageous and the impossible. And he does it that way on purpose because he puts us in a place where the only thing we can do is trust him. The only thing we can do is trust him. Here's the thing with Ontario. You know, BC, our budget was fairly tight and solid. And so last summer, we know we were going out. We've got to raise some money. I raised about $10,000 or $12,000 for Ontario. I need 25. right? Bells and whistles, don't go, don't go. Well, you show me a place in the Bible where somebody had it all in the bank before they went out. Right? We're looking for daily manna. We're looking for provision. We're looking for it to fall. Every day. Every day. Every day. He puts us in this place where all we can do is trust him. And here's what we've learned. Is that when we align ourselves with his word and his will, then he overfills our boat. When we align ourselves with God's will and God's word, he overfills our boat. I love this. I love this. The catch of fish is so big, is so great, is so enormous, as they pull it in, it almost swamps their boat. In one passage, it says they have to call for a second boat to divvy up the catch so they can get to shore. Who needs that kind of catch? Well, none of you. Sign me up. I need a double catch like that. See, here's the thing. I know that it's fashionable in church. I know that it's fashionable in our circles. Oh, you know, I don't want to be greedy. I'm not one of those abundance, you know, people. It sucks to be you. I'm not one. I just need enough. Really? You know what? That is so unscriptural. That is so far from what God has in store for you. He's not a just enough God. He's not just, I dole it out and, you know, here's your quarter for the week, Johnny, here you go. Here's your fish and your biscuit for the week. Hope it you make it through. He's not that God. He's not that just my needs, just a little bit, just a tiny blessing. Small faith, small vision, small thinking lines up, produces nothing. Small thinking, small vision, small faith produces nothing. But instead, God is yearning for a people who would be like David and say, is there not a cause? Is there not something big enough that I could give myself to believe for, to pray for, to give for, to work for? He's looking for those kind of people. And when he finds those kind of people, heaven intersects with earth and bam, stuff happens. Bam, stuff happens. He's looking for those kind of people. Because those kind of people will change a city. Those kind of people will change a community. Those kind of people will shake the foundations of a province and a nation. He's not the God of just enough. He's the God of more than enough. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who is more than enough. He's the God of the breakthrough. He's the God who heals. He's the God who delivers. He's the God who saves. He's the God who moves the mountain. He's the God who parts the seas. He's the God who makes dry bones live. I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what prison you're in. I don't know what demons you're wrestling with. Let me tell you this morning, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because the God we serve is more than enough. The God we serve is more than able. Behold, he said in Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, some of you are thinking, oh, Sonny, you're not old enough yet. You haven't seen what I've seen. That might be true. That might be true. But when my experience defines theology, that's a scary thing. When my experience defines what I'm going to believe next, that's a scary thing if it's not in line with the word. Right? We limit ourselves by what we do. We limit ourselves. We box ourselves in. When we align ourselves with God's word, we align ourselves with a God who says he's more than enough. And when we align ourselves with God's word and God's will, we put ourselves in the place of miracles. We put ourselves in the place where heaven connects with earth, and anything can happen. And anything can happen. Bow your heads with me. We're going to pray.